Well, good morning.
Fantastic having you here with us this morning. Welcome to Cross Point. If you're a guest with us today and just visiting, I'm really especially glad that you're here and draw your attention to the Connect card that's in your program. If you want to take a moment, fill that out. The offering bag will come by later on in the service. And if you want to drop it off on then and let us know that you're here, we'd love to help you or you and your family get connected in any way that we can. Also, you can also take it back to our information center, back to those double doors, and you can find out some more information about how you and your family can get connected around here in our community. Well, today is an exciting day. Excited about a lot of things that's going on. Giants. Woo! Patriots. Woo! All right. It's kind of divided. That's all right. Giants. All right. So, which you now know the spiritual team to choose for. But now the Colts lost, so there's really no spiritual team in the playoffs anymore. So that's all right. We'll just go with what we have. But yeah, it's an exciting day on all those accounts. But I'm really excited today, especially that Danny Pye is here with us in our community. And so yeah, wow, Danny gets some shouts. So, but Danny is the father of and the missionary leader of our kids in Haiti, of this home of 25 kids that our church has come alongside to partner with and support. And so Danny's going to be here in our city all week long and just dreaming and talking. And so since he was here, I want to take the advantage of that opportunity to let you hear from him a little bit and talk with him, and so that you can continue to get to know these group of kids and this home that we've strategically partnered with as a community. So would you help me welcome Danny Pye? Well, Danny, it's hard to believe. I mean, we've got to spend a lot of time talking and hanging out that just over a year ago that our church was able to come alongside you guys and partner with what God was doing in Haiti and through your home. And so I just like if you just take a couple moments and just tell our church what you've seen change in the last year and how our church has been able to help with what God's doing down there through you guys. So
thank you. I'm glad to, Jonathan. God has just done amazing things in our lives and in our family lives over this past year and grow our ministry far past our expectations or our dreams. Having 25 kids, we've gone from a real small GMC Jimmy two-door car, and we actually packed the kids up on the top of the roof and going from that vehicle kind of busted up and being able to buy a bus where every kid sits inside and being able to transport them to school every day and church. It's been a great experience. We moved from a real busy town this year, in the middle of Jacques Mel. We're on a really busy street. Lots of the house is just full of gates, and the kids could never leave the house. They were restricted inside on a major road. They played soccer on the roof of the house. And we were able to move from downtown Jacques Mel into kind of the suburbs of Jacques Mel, where it's lots of field, lots of soccer room, lots of a carport to ride their bikes and play and be kids and play around. And that's been a neat transformation. We're watching the kids being able to go outside the gate and play and just be kids and you know, going from the girls, we have 11 girls in our home and they had one bathroom they could share and now they have three, you know, and that in itself is a large
blessing from God right there.
A large transformation. Yeah. So Crosspoint has partnered with us financially and made a huge impact, and we've lacked for nothing this year. I mean, from the food to the school to anything we've needed, you know, we've been able to provide our kids, and that's been great, and God has really blessed us this year. But also, one of the things that I love most about Crosspoint Church versus, we have a lot of different churches that support us, and it differs from every other church, is the relationships that I've been able to build with Jonathan and the staff here and the people here at Crosspoint. You guys probably heard of the Noel, the tropical storm that hit us, and thousands of people were at home, thousands of people were at a house, and we were able to make a spur-of-the-moment decision that, hey, we're going to feed thousands of people. Hey, we're going to build houses. Hey, we're going to put roofs on houses. We're just going to meet the basic needs. And in order to do that, we had to make a decision immediately. And we had the backing of Pastor Jonathan of Crosspoint Church saying, you know, whatever you need, the sky's the limit. Go meet needs. And we just spent the next 4 or 5 days out in the roads and just bringing rice and beans and food and literally saving thousands of lives. You know, the food stored on the floor. So when the floodwaters came in, everyone lost their food and everyone lost their homes. And it was incredibly devastating for our area. So it was amazing to watch this transformation of watching our kids go out of their homes and serve the community and meet the needs of the community. And it just, you know, it's just so great to, and I can tell you stories upon stories of meeting the needs and how Crosspoint has come by and encourage Leanne and I as the family, as the parents over there. And just, it's been a great partnership. It's been a great year.
That's awesome. You know, one of our hopes is, we talk a lot about here that we just don't want to know about people and know about what's going on in the world, but we want to get to know people. And we've used that quote oftentimes that if the rich will know the poor, then poverty will come to an end. And so one of our hopes is to really get to know these kids and to know your family. And so we've been talking a lot about them here in the past year and trying to get to know them in different avenues. But I'd love for you just to share a couple stories about some of the kids so that we can continue to get to know them and what's going on in their lives.
Definitely. Moving from the old house in Jack Mountain to the new house, we were able to take in three new kids, Rico, Tina, and Vanya. And their stories are just excellent kids. Rico is a 14-year-old young boy. His father passed away when he was a kid. Mother is dying of congestive heart failure. And this boy was just out on the streets. I mean, he started to go to kindergarten at age 14, and that's all his family could afford to go. And then after that, he was not able to go anymore. And we found him and talked to him, and we ended up taking him into our home. And he's now in third grade at 14, and doing really well. And watching that transition from having he had 10 siblings that are all older than him, so he came from a very large family, and just watching him go from really, you know, eating once every 3 days and sleeping on the bank steps to coming into our family and having three meals a day. And going to a school and having, you know, going to a closet and actually having an outfit to choose from, you know, I can have choices here, and watching that transformation to another girl, Tina, came into our home. And she's a beautiful 7-year-old girl, and she was actually a slave child in Jacmel, and she was so badly abused because she was different. And in Haiti, anything that's different, you get incredibly harped on, abused on because of your difference. She had 12 fingers and 12 toes, and that's what she was born with. And she came into her home, and actually there were some harmful issues with that, so we actually surgically removed them in our home. But watching her come into a family and watching the older sisters love her and accept her and watching her grow in that and go to school and watching the transformation of her life, and she was just incredibly malnutritious when she came to us. And the last child we brought in, her name was Vanya, and she's 6 years old, she's an amazing young girl. She has a family of four kids, and we were able to place two of her younger brothers in an orphanage near us that took in younger kids. Her dad passed away just recently. Her mom, a family of four, really couldn't support the family at all, and she was going to live in the streets of Port-au-Prince and going to prostitution, and she didn't want that life for her kids. And so she was so desperate for money, so desperate for her next meal, she offered to pay sell Vanya to the voodoo priest. And on our Halloween here in the United States, they dedicate a child in Jacmel, where they actually have a live child sacrifice. And Vanya was that child in Jacmel. She was sold for $13 U.S. to be sacrificed in Jacmel. And we learned this from our pastor, who actually has a brother who's a voodoo priest. And we bought her back and brought her into our home. But the transformation in Vanya's life and just watching her, again, become part of a family and have outfits to choose from and three meals a day and a chance to go to school and just be loved and accepted and not just somebody that somebody's property, someone they kick around, but be part of a family, mm-hmm. a family unit. So.
Wow. And just, yeah, I mean, wow, so you can't really come up with more words than that, but thanks for loving them so, so well. I'm so glad that you're their dad and. Well, tell us, lastly, just tell us a little bit about what you're dreaming about for the future of the Haitian Children's Home and your ministry and how we can pray for you specifically as a community in the future.
the biggest obstacle that I have and the biggest hardship that we have in our home is we say no to 3 to 5 kids every week. Kids that come to our gate, and we try our best to place them in other homes, but our home right now is full. We can't take any more kids in, and we turn down a lot of kids, and it's a real hard hardship on me, and it's really sad. Vanya has an older sister. She's 11 years old, and we were not able to take her in, and she's a slave child in 30 minutes outside of Jacmel, and my dream and my hope for the future of our ministry is to build homes like ours with families like us to raise these kids up in a Christian environment, to raise them to be successful in Haiti, to change Haiti one child at a time, and that's our dream. I can't wait to the day where I can just take in more kids and take in Vanya's sister and just love them and give them that home environment. We're trying hard to buy some acreage of land where we actually have dreams to build 8 homes on it, build a school. God has provided in Cross Point, the Mangine family actually has plans to come in the next year to be the new parents of the next 20 kids, and I can't be any more excited about that and about that happening and taking in more kids. But you know, the biggest need, my biggest passion right now is to acquire a land and to build a home and to be able to take in more kids and save more lives and continue our ministry on a bigger scale.
Awesome. So, well, very good. Well, we'd love to just pray for you this morning. So thankful that you're here. Before I do that, just so that you know, we've done this a couple times. We did it early in the fall. But some of the kids, sponsors, different sponsors in the country have sponsored different kids. And some of those have dropped out at the beginning of the new year. And some new sponsorships have opened up for these 25 kids in the home. So if you're interested in that and sponsoring one of these kids, that, again, I love the beauty of this, that we know these kids. And these are kids that you can go and visit and hug on and get messages to very easily and talk to on the phone. And it's a whole different type of a thing than some random kid that you don't know. But those packets are available out in the lobby after the service if you're interested in any of those, just so that you know that. So, Dan, I'd love to pray for you. So you guys take a moment and pray with me. Father God, I thank you so much for this man. I thank you for his wife and their family. I thank you for their dedication to you and for their love for you, this love of you that compels them to go and to love people in the most desperate of circumstances. And Father, I pray that, Father, that you would provide the resources and you would provide the partners to come alongside and provide land and to provide building materials and whatever it needs so that they can continue to rescue more and more kids, that they can continue to live out your dream of loving the least of these in the world. Father, I pray that you would send just great encouragement to their soul and to their spirit. What they do is exhausting, and they see things on a daily basis that so many of us could never dream of seeing. So, Father, would you encourage their spirits? Would you help us as a community to love them well, to love them extravagantly, and, Father, and to partner with them and seeing one life changed at a time so that a nation could be changed. Father, we love you and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as always, our usher's going to come forward and continue just to give us a chance to worship God and trust him with our finances and partner together on this mission that God has us on as a community. And so if you came prepared to give and want to partner with us in that way, I invite you to go ahead and to do that now. Also, I want to let you know that this week, details about Merge will be coming out. That's our environment that we create for people to get connected in our community and into life groups. And so if that's something that you're interested in, pay attention to the email that will come out later on Thursday, or you can check the blog and they'll have different details about that coming up this week. You know, one of the things I've realized as a proud owner of a minivan is it's very easy. Minivan owners, it's very easy to lose your way in Cary, North Carolina. You walk out of a mall and you walk into a parking lot, or maybe you walk into a parking garage, and all you see is a flood of minivans. And they all look the same. And all of a sudden, you thought you knew where you were going, but you've lost your way. And so maybe you've had to resort to this before, where you take your little key fob, you know, and you start kind of clicking it, trying to get the lights to flash, trying to find your car. Or if you get really desperate, you hit the siren button, you know, and you just freak everybody out, and lights start blinking and the horn starts going off. But when you get lost, you take desperate measures to try to prevent from being lost. You know, but it's not just in parking lots we can lose our way. Sometimes we get just lost on the roads. I remember when we first moved to Cary about 3 years ago, my wife and I had our friend Dave Anderson on speed dial. He was our real estate agent, and we would get lost constantly trying to just find our way. We moved from Indianapolis, where the city was laid out in this perfect grid, and so all the streets were numbered, and so you knew exactly where you were in relation to the center of the city based on the street number and the direction that it was. And so, man, moving here, we just constantly get lost, and so we would be couldn't know how to get from one end of the town to the next. Maybe you know what it's like to get lost in other ways. Maybe you know what it's like to lose your way professionally, where you kind of started out on a certain career path and you had all these expectations and all these dreams, but somewhere along the line you got distracted, or maybe you got discouraged because other people began to get promoted faster than you did. And so now you find yourself in a job that you really don't like, and you find yourself trapped and stuck, and you don't feel like you can even change or have the freedom or the ability to change jobs. And so you just kind of lost your way. Maybe you know what it's like to get lost relationally, where maybe, you're married, and just like all married couples do, at that moment when they stand up and they say, "I do," they have all these dreams and hopes and visions of what they want this life together to be like. All this great anticipation, but somewhere along the way, things just kind of got off track. And now you're not happy, and your spouse isn't happy, and things have gotten so far off track, and you have no idea how to get them back on track. You've lost your way. Some of you know what it's like to lose your way morally, where a period in your life you used to guard your integrity and you guarded your purity, but somewhere along the way just something happened, and you don't know how it happened, but subtly over time those guardrails just kind of came down, and now you find yourself doing things that you never thought that you'd be doing, or participating in things that you never thought that you would, and you have no idea how to stop. You know, it's pretty easy to lose our way in all sorts of areas of life. You know, and just to add one more to the mix, that if statistics hold true, they tell us that more than 50% of Americans have lost their way financially. More than 50% of our adult population in this country don't know where they stand financially. They don't know where their money goes, and they have serious worries and fears related to their personal finances. And so as a result, the stress of financial debts and uncertainties, they put a stranglehold on people. It puts a stranglehold on relationships. It causes this incredible tension. Maybe for some of you, you're married and you can relate to this because you and your spouse get along great, but when it comes to finances, there's just this kind of tension that sits there, and you try to avoid it, and you avoid it, and you pretend like it's not there, but every once in a while, like a ticking bomb, it kind of goes off, and there's this explosion of emotion, and you hate it, but you have no idea how to fix it. For those of you, you carry around all this guilt related to financial decisions that you regret that you've made, and you even, it furthers your regret because you've realized that certain financial decisions you've made have impacted others that you love and have put you and other people behind the eight ball financially. So you have this guilt that you carry around with you constantly because of that, this inadequacy of not being able to provide or to make wise decisions. But maybe that guilt's made even worse because you've tried to hide your financial mistakes, and you're scared to death that somebody's going to find out. Maybe your boss, maybe a spouse, maybe the IRS. You got this constant tension and anxiety that's weighing in you because you've tried to hide financial mistakes or decisions, and you're afraid someone's going to find out the truth. Maybe for you, you're just overwhelmed by debt, and it just feels like it's suffocating you. You feel trapped, and you don't feel free to do anything you actually ever want to do. One writer in the scriptures puts it this way. He says, the borrower is servant to the lender. And maybe you can relate to that. You're like, you know what? That's exactly how I feel. I feel like a servant. I feel like I have no freedom whatsoever. I feel like I'm a servant to the loan company. I feel like I'm a servant to the credit card company. And you just feel like you've lost your way. And so for the next few weeks, that's what I want us to talk about. Now, today is going to kind of serve as just kind of a brief introduction for the next few Sundays, where I want us to explore why so many of us have lost our way financially. I want us to look at how we can get on our way back on track, and hopefully along the way debunk some myths about money and how God views it. And so understand here up front that this isn't going to be a series about here's what God wants from you financially. This isn't going to be about, you know what, you need to give your money to the church. That's not what this series is about. This series is going to be about what does God want for us in our personal finances. Because money is connected, whether we realize it or not, to so many other areas of our life. You see, often we try to separate money from these other areas of our life. And some of us, we get uncomfortable about it, talking about it even in church, because maybe you have this built-in negative filter about churches when they talk about money or past experiences, because church leaders that you know that have abused finances, and now you see everything. Anytime you hear the subject of money in the context of a church, it gets passed through that filter, and every church gets passed through that filter, and every pastor gets passed through that filter. And you know, I get that. I totally understand that. There's been a lot of abuses in our world with that. But you see, the reason we can't ignore the issue of personal finances in the church is, one, because it's a spiritual issue. And two, it's because Jesus talks more about finances in the scriptures than he talks about prayer, salvation, heaven, and hell combined. You take prayer, heaven, hell, and salvation combined, and Jesus talks more about finances in the scripture than all of those. And in all those times he talks about it, and this might be good for you to hear, especially if you're maybe new to church, or maybe if you have some distorted views about God and money. Jesus is never in the scriptures telling people to give money to him. Jesus is never concerned in the scriptures, do we see, about trying to get money from you. Rather, what Jesus is concerned about is your money getting you. That's what he's concerned about. He's trying to keep your money from getting you. Jesus makes that point in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, Jesus says that your heart and finances are linked together. In some mystical way, they are linked together. And not just mystical, but there's just a principle. It's just practically, and as much as you'd like them not to be, they just are. And maybe you've never quite made this connection before, but if you continue to stay lost financially and have no intention to get yourself kind of righted on the right track, it will affect your heart. It's going to affect your heart, and it's going to ripple out into other areas of your life. I see financial stress wound hearts and cause so much damage in other areas over and over and over again. I consistently sit down with couples that are on the brink of calling it quits, where one of the core issues that has led to so many other issues is this issue of money and the mistrust and the pressure that surrounds it. Ironically, this past week, I got an email from my pastor when I was back in college some 13 or 14 years ago, and I hadn't heard from him in years. But out of the blue, I get this note from him, and he has no idea what I was teaching on this week. But he made a point in this note just to encourage me. He said to take time to teach people how to manage their money. And he wrote this. He said, "No matter how much you say you love Jesus, if you're up to your ears in debt, life is hard. I know that from experience." He writes, "My own divorce a few years ago was primarily about our inability to handle money and our disagreements about it." See, money is just linked to our hearts. It's just a reality that's true, whether we like it or not. But many of us, we want to keep God at a distance, I've found, when it comes to finances. And many times the reason that I think we want to keep God at a distance, that we really don't want to listen to what God has to say about our personal finances, is we have this great fear. Now, many times we won't ever say it out loud, but we have this great fear that if we surrender the leadership of our finances over to God, if we listen to what God actually wants us to do with our finances, we're scared to death that God's going to tell us we have to give it all away. We're scared of that. And so we don't want to do that. We don't want to give it all away. We want to have some things. We want to have some money. And so we push God away when it comes to finances. We say, "God, you know what? I'll surrender my marriage to you. I'll surrender my relationships to you, God. I'll surrender my kids to you, God. I'll surrender my job to you, God. I'll surrender my soul to you." But we want to separate this financial piece of our life and say, "Well, God, I don't want to surrender that to you," because we have this assumption and we're afraid that God's going to just tell us to give it all away. And so what I want to do in the next few minutes is I want to explore where that assumption comes from that frightens so many of us. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke chapter 18. And Jesus is having a conversation with a young ruler. This is what he asked him. Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 18. It says, "A certain ruler asked Jesus, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, we've talked about this in here before, that this was a question that you would ask a rabbi or you would ask a teacher to kind of gauge where they were on their particular interpretation of the Old Testament or the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And so you would ask them this question to get their slant on things. And so when they would ask the question, it's not as much asking the question, maybe how we would think of it, as how do you get into heaven? But for them, it was, how do you inherit this life that's the way it's created to be? How do you inherit the fullness of life, not only in this age, but in the age to come? And so you would ask a particular rabbi or a particular teacher this question, and the way that they answered that, you would kind of know where they stood. One rabbi might say, well, the way you do it is you study the scriptures a lot. Another one might say, well, you're supposed to pray a lot. Another one might say, well, you're supposed to help others. And you could kind of gauge and size that particular teacher up by the way he answered this question. And so this young man, he's coming to Jesus, and he's asking him this question to kind of size him up a little bit. Jesus says in verse 19, he says, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, said the liar. Sorry. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, sure you have, buddy. All right. Verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Now, in order to kind of understand what's going on here, we have to kind of go back to last week and some of the principles that we talked about last week, because Jesus does something here that's very easy to miss. One of the things we mentioned last week was that in your studying the scriptures, oftentimes you have to pay attention to what's not said as much as to what is said. And so this guy asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus starts listing off the Ten Commandments. Now, you need to understand about the Ten Commandments. They're kind of divided into two parts. We find them recorded in Exodus chapter 20. And the first part of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship to God, how we relate to him. When God says, don't have any other gods before me. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath. These are in relationship to our relationship to God. The next commandments, when it takes a turn with the commandment of honor your father and mother, and from then on out, it begins to deal with our relationship with other people, how we interact with one another. And so these are those are the sections of commandments that Jesus is listing out for him. He lists these ones that deal with our relationships with one another, but Jesus leaves one out. You notice, he leaves one of them out of the six that deal with that. The one he leaves out is, do not covet. Do not covet. Now, we've talked about this before, that, you know, when you leave out something, you're saying something far greater. And this idea of coveting, essentially understand what's going on, is that when you covet, you're owned by this insatiable desire that says, you know, I want that. I want that. And over time, this desire slowly starts to build in your heart to the point where you convince yourself, you know what, I need that. Then it turns into, I have to have that. And before long, that covetousness begins to enslave you. And it's all you can think about until you actually get it. And then once you get it, then you discover after the novelty wears off, you know what, it's not all that after all. And so your heart simply moves on to something else. And you begin to covet after that and longing to get that and thinking that is going to what is going to satisfy you. And it's just this downward spiral. It becomes a vicious cycle. But you see, where we get confused with this text, and I think a lot of people wrestle with a lot of guilt over money and wealth because of this passage. What we don't realize is that Jesus is speaking right to this particular young man's heart. He's speaking to his issue. Jesus isn't making a blanket statement that everyone who has money needs to sell everything and give it all away. Jesus looks at this guy and he can tell and he knows that he's owned by his stuff. He knows that's the thing that's enslaving his heart. And so he says to this man, you need to give it all away. It's not worth losing your heart over. But never do we find in the scriptures or any of the other scripture writers condemning wealth. We never see them commanding people to get rid of it all. In fact, Jesus often spoke very highly of wealthy people. He had friends that were wealthy. Rather, Jesus was always challenging them to see it as a tool that God had entrusted you with. In fact, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 in the very back of the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul, one of the followers of Jesus, he's writing this young man, Timothy. And he writes this in verse 17. He says, command those who are rich in this present world. Now, we need to stop there for a second. We need to understand, when it says rich, that rich in this Jewish context, like we would, most of us wouldn't think of ourselves as rich. In this context, rich was if you had more than you needed. If you had more than you needed in a Jewish Middle Eastern context, you were considered rich. Beyond the basic necessities of what you needed to live on in a day, if you had more than you needed, you were rich. In fact, again, many of us, we've mentioned this before, but we don't view ourselves as rich. But the reality is, and I checked on this just yesterday, that if your income reaches above $48,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of the wealthiest people on the face of the planet. The top 1%. And so many times we would say, oh, well, rich is somebody else. But rich is us. We're the rich ones. And so we can see in what these commandments and saying, yeah, you know, let these instructions apply to us as well. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. It says God provides us with things for our enjoyment. It's not that you can't enjoy things. It's not that enjoying things are wrong. But he says don't put your hope in them. Don't put your security in them. Don't put your trust in those things. Put your trust in God. Enjoy what God provides you, and God provides it for our enjoyment. You don't have to feel all guilty about it. But put your hope in him. Look at the next verse, verse 18. He says, command them, those who are rich, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. See, again, the common theme that we see throughout the New Testament is that wealth and money is a tool. And it's a tool to be used that we should leverage in order to do good in the world. It says be rich in good deeds. How can I take what God has entrusted into me to leverage it in such a way that it can make the biggest impact in the world, that it can make a difference in people's lives? How do I look at what I have, what I possess, and how can I leverage that to advance the kingdom? Some of you may be in a house, for example, and you may have a basement, and you have a nice basement, and you know, and it's not something that you feel bad about or guilty about, but you say, okay, how can I use that? I mean, how can I use this basement to help impact other people's lives? And so maybe there's a high school life group of students that need to meet together, and they need a place and a great environment where they can get together and meet on a weekly basis. You say, yeah, I'm gonna open it up to a group of high school students. I'm gonna open it up to another life group. I'm gonna use this space that I've been entrusted with, and I'm gonna use it. I'm gonna look at everything I have, everything that I own or I possess, and I wanna figure out a way that I can use it to leverage good. And so that I can be rich in good deeds. And if I can't leverage it, if I can't use it, if it's just collecting dust on a shelf somewhere, that I'm afraid that I can't let anybody else touch it because it's just going to collect dust, but I can't use that, I can't leverage that, then we need to think about those things. What is it that I own? What is it that I possess? How can I leverage it in such a way to do good in the world? Verse 19, it says, in this way, when we live this way and seeing wealth as a tool, we will lay up treasure. They will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. He's saying, amen, you lay this groundwork for what life is meant to be, for what life is created to be. And when you do that, when you live this way and you practice this way of living, that you may take hold of the life then that is truly life. The life that's truly life. Isn't that what we all want? I mean, we all want the life that's truly life. And friends, we can't experience that if we're lost financially. You see, you can't separate finances from your relationship with God. You can't separate finances from your heart. They're linked. You can't say, you know what, I love God wholeheartedly and I follow God fully and continue to live upside down financially, with no intent, no intention of getting yourself on the right track. Because what happens is money and the stress of money and the financial burdens that it puts on us when we have no idea where it goes from. And this, understand, doesn't have to do with how much you have or how little that you have. I've seen people with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars, millions of dollars, that are completely stressed out about money and financial burdens that have placed on them. And I've seen people with next to nothing be completely at peace. They know where their money goes, and they have an accounting for it, and they've learned how to handle it, how to manage it. But if you don't, if you allow it to, it will begin to strangle you. It'll begin to suffocate you. You know, as a kid, my dad and I used to wrestle all the time, and my dad used to get me on the ground, and eventually, you know, I'd do my best to get out of it, but eventually he'd get me in some hole that I just couldn't get out of. And then he would just say, "You just say when, Jonathan, just say when." And I never wanted to say when, you know, I never wanted to give up. You know, I'm going to keep fighting, Dad. I'm not saying when. So I'd get all sweaty and I'd get hot and I just, anything I could not to say when. He'd just sit there and he'd hold me. "You just say when, Jonathan, just say when." You know, and some of us that are here today, I imagine many of us, if the statistics hold true, we just need to say when, you know, and we just need to admit that we've lost our way financially. Because after all, isn't it true for most of us in here? I imagine for most of us, it's true no matter where you're at on your journey of faith, that if you lost everything, you just lost all of your money, all your resources, everything just collapsed in a moment. I would imagine that most of us would cry out to God. Say, "God, I need help. God, I give up. You've got to take control of this thing. I don't know anywhere to go." And so my challenge is, if you would do it then, why not do it now? If you would do it at the point when you'd say, "I've just lost everything," and then turn to God, why not do it now? And again, understand, what this is not about, here's what God wants from us financially. What this is about is what God wants for us. What he wants for all of us. And you see, when it comes to finances, what God wants for us is he wants peace. He wants us to experience this peace that so many times is contrasted by this tension and this anxiety that we all live with. What he wants from us is contentment, where we're not driven by this have to have the newer, shinier, better all the time, but we can actually learn what it is to be content. And I believe so many of us want to be content. We would love to be content, but we have this thing inside of us that keeps driving us and we don't know how to deal with that. We're going to talk about that some more in the upcoming weeks. And what God wants for us is freedom. He wants for us freedom financially so that whenever God whispers something in your heart to go do this or to do that, you can do that. You don't have to feel trapped. You don't have to feel stuck. So when God says, "You know what, go start a nonprofit," you can feel the freedom to go and do that. When God says, "Here, you know, you need to go change jobs," then you can feel the freedom to do that. And God says, "Hey, you need to go on this mission trip," you can feel the freedom to do that. God wants to us to experience freedom. And so it's time to say when. It's time to say, "Okay, when?" And stop being lost. Andy Stanley has a great line that I think relates to us in this context, where he says, "The opposite of being lost isn't being found. The opposite of lost is knowing where you are so that you can get to where you want to be." The opposite of lost isn't being found. It's knowing where you are so you can get to where you want to be. And so over the next few weeks in this series, I just want to challenge all of us in a community to do something. I'm going to do it. I want to challenge all of you to do it. As I want you to take the next month, the next 4 weeks, when we kind of dive into some of these issues, and all I want you to do is I want you to track where you spend money. Just track it. Whatever system you want to use, if you're a Quicken person and if you're a money, you want to manage it on your computer, that's fine. If you want to manage it on a piece of graph paper, that's fine. If you want to just stick every receipt in an envelope, that's fine. But for the next month, just to track and just decide, okay, whoever's in our family, we're just going to track where we spend our money. This isn't setting up a budget and trying to predict where you might spend money and trying to do that. You just say, "You know what? We're just going to track our money for a month. We're going to see where we spend it." And then after a month, then we can have some conversations. We can look at it and we can see, you know, maybe what our heart's linked to, maybe that we didn't know that it was. And we can take an honest evaluation of that. And so just all of us for 1 month, I promise you, none of us are going to regret that. None of us are going to look back and say, "Man, I really wish I hadn't tracked my money. You know, that was a big mistake. Now I know where my money goes, man." You know, so just for 1 month, and you might say, "Wait a second, this is church. Shouldn't he tell me to pray more? You know, shouldn't he tell me to study the scriptures? You know, and here he is telling me to track money." Listen, this might be one of the most spiritual things that you need to do, is to begin to just track and know where your money goes. And we can see this connection that's between our heart and what it's linked to. And so we're all in. I'm going to do this with us. We'll all take a month and we'll just track it whatever way that you want to. I promise you, if we do that, it's going to be helpful in us discovering where we are and figuring out how we can get to where we want to be, where we can stop being lost. We can discover where we are and we can begin to be where we want to be, which is experiencing this life that the scriptures say is truly life, that we can have all that God desires and wants for us. So let's pray. Father, thank you for today. God, I thank you that your word and your instructions in your word don't just have to do with lofty kind of spiritual, mystical things. But Father, you know that we live in this day-to-day stuff. And God, I thank you for the practicality of your word. Father, I thank you for tools that you've given us and wisdom that you've entrusted to us to figure out how we can discover where we are and get to where we want to be. Father, help us to understand this link between our heart and finances. God, we want to follow you wholeheartedly, individually and as a community. God, we want to go where you want us to go. We want to do what you want us to do. We want to live as you desire us to live. Father, I pray that we would get this gumption and this resolve to say, this peace that we're being robbed of and this anxiety that is filling our hearts and this pressure that is filling our souls and our families, it's got to stop. And there's a way that we can do that. So God, help us to get serious about it. And Father, I look forward to discovering with my friends all the transformation that you will do in our hearts as a result. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys so much for being here today. Danny will be outside at the table if you want to talk to him or encourage him. We'll see you next Sunday.